Thank you, Pastor Jim, for your warm words and very kind words. Faith and I could not be more blessed than to be with your pastor and wife this weekend and to be with you here today. And I would reciprocate just about everything that Jim said. I would add the words lifelong friends, treasured friends, and that's for both Faith and me with Jim and Lori. And so just so thankful for how God has allowed us to track together through life. And thank you guys for inviting us here for this weekend. And we are enjoying it very much so far. And thank you all for the opportunity to be here with you. And we are going to be in Luke chapter 17. And I think we don't have to look very far to recognize that division is prevalent, we might say, maybe even the norm in our culture. I think all of us here this morning would agree that that should not be the case among Christians, right? Division should not be the norm among Christians. Certainly not in our churches, definitely not in our relationships with fellow Christians, and not in our marriages and in our families. And Christians are called to be different. We are called to unity. In fact, if we think about marriage, the description that God gives to marriage in Genesis chapter 2 is that a husband and a wife would be one flesh. Jesus reiterated that idea in Matthew 19, it's recorded. And Paul also emphasized it in Ephesians chapter 5. So husbands and wives are to be one. So unity is the norm in a marriage. In fact, I want to read a description to you, and also let me just say that what I'm sharing here in this time, I want to make applications to families, but really this does relate to anybody, any believer, anybody in relationships with others, because there are always going to be occasions where we need to practice forgiveness. But I am making specific application to marriage and family. And as I done some premarital counseling, I came across a quotation in one of the resources I use, and this is by Dr. Lewis Evans. And listen to what he says about the one flesh that we are supposed to experience in marriage. He says, "The one flesh in marriage is not just a physical phenomenon, but a uniting of the totality of two personalities. In marriage, we are one flesh spiritually by vow, economically by sharing, logistically by adjusting time and agreeing on the disbursement of all of life's resources, experientially by trudging through the dark valleys and standing victoriously on the peaks of success, and sexually by the bonding of our bodies." So we are one as husbands and wives. We are called to be one in all of those ways. And as families, we are called to be unified. And as the body of Christ, we are called to be unified as well. So we best honor God when we follow His intent and reflect His image to those who are looking on, the watching world around us, by working through the issues that do divide us and by working through the offenses that hurt us, which happen in marriage and in family. One essential to cultivating and protecting and restoring oneness in marriage and unity among family members is forgiveness. What a precious word. It's like the word grace in the Bible. It's just precious to us, isn't it? And the word forgiveness is the same way. It's a word that is so full of meaning and value for us, and we are thankful for how God has provided forgiveness. So we need to understand what forgiveness is and also how to do forgiveness and become skillful at it as believers. Luke 17 helps us with this. So look with me, please, at Luke chapter 17. Let me just read for us verses 3 and 4. Luke 17, verses 3 and 4. Jesus said, "Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." Luke's gospel includes Jesus' teaching on how to live as his followers in various situations. And in this context, he included these very straightforward instructions. They are simple and they are clear. And that's why I'm calling this Simple Lessons on Forgiveness. They're not necessarily easy. They require God's help to follow them. These two simple lessons we will talk about and understand them, as well as the implications of them here this morning. So, simple lesson number one is to forgive freely. To forgive freely. And do I need to do something to this to activate it? All right. So he says, be on your guard here, and the phrase be on your guard could connect with the previous ideas Jesus just shared or with what follows it. It means to be alert to the problems, the difficulties that come up in this area. And there is potential for serious problems in this area of offenses and forgiveness. Then he says, if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. So Jesus stated this directly and with clarity and simplicity. And this is just recognizing the reality that offenses do happen. We do sin against each other. We can hurt each other. And then added to that, the levels of emotion that we respond with to these offenses. But I think what we need to see here is not to make it harder than it is. Jesus' instruction is very clear. It's very simple. It is not dependent on a person or circumstances or emotions. And so we just need to take a step back and not start raising objections or naming exceptions, but listen to Jesus' words and consider how to obey them. He says, if your brother sins, this is addressing an issue between two believers. He says, when we sin against each other, so we do something that is biblically wrong or morally wrong to each other. In one scenario, you might become aware of someone's sin. I think this one deals more with the scenario when somebody sins against you. Because in the next verse, he says, if he sins against you. So the idea is that you have not only been affected, you're not only aware of this sin, but you've also been affected by this sin. And Jesus recognized that we should not be surprised when people sin against us. We should expect it. We're naturally surprised. We feel that surge of shock or of anger when somebody offends us or hurts us. We should not be surprised by that. It should not take us by surprise. And he guides us how to respond with these simple actions. And so let's break this down into some baby steps. I want to make this very practical. So he says, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive. So what does that look like for us as we talk about, first of all, forgiving freely? And a first step that we can take is decide if we can let it go. There are offenses that we can decide to let go and not raise the issue with another person. This is just part of life. This just happens in our families and even in our friendships, where we will almost unconsciously say or do something that is hurtful. If somebody does that to us, we can decide whether or not we're going to let that go. 1 Peter 4:8 says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. The Tyndale New Testament commentary says, where love abounds in a friendship of Christians, many small offenses and even some large ones are readily overlooked and forgotten. So that's something for us to think about. There are offenses where we just say, you know what? I'm just going to let that go. I'm going to overlook it. I'm going to forget about it because I love this person. But if it stays on your mind, or it comes immediately to mind when you see that person and you're not able to let it go, if there's a moral wrong and it is causing continual hurt, then you shouldn't let it go. Some wrongs you can. We know we can't bring up every little thing. somewhere along the way, Faith and I heard a saying, I am not going to be offended by that. So you can choose to think, whatever that person said or did, I'm making a choice, I'm not going to be offended by that. I'm just not going to let that stay on my mind. Not going to let that affect my relationship with that person. I can let that go. We heard the reading from Colossians chapter 3 where Paul says in verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. So there are times when we bear with people. We forbear. We just stay in there and overlook those offenses and those hurts. So that's a first practical step. Now another practical step that we can take in thinking about simple lessons on forgiveness and forgiving freely is to do what commonly comes to mind, might seem obvious to us, but we might forget or neglect to do this, and that is to pray about it. And I want to give you two reasons to pray specifically about an issue where someone has hurt you or offended you and for the people involved. The first is Jesus told us to pray for people who have hurt us. In fact, look over at Matthew chapter 5. Back at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Let me read these words for us in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 43. Matthew 5:43, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Matthew 5:44, Jesus says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So Jesus here is telling us to pray for people who hurt us. So there is one of the steps that we need to take with people who have offended us or sinned against us. Prayer is an act of love toward those who hurt us. Prayer is also an antidote for bitterness, for allowing that hurt to grow into resentment. So we pray for this scenario. We pray for these people because we pray for people who hurt us. And then secondly, because Paul told us to pray about things that cause us to be anxious. To pray about things that cause us to be anxious. He said in Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. When another person hurts you, it's on your mind. When someone has offended you and wronged you, it bothers you. And you can become upset about that. You become disturbed about that. It agitates you. Or if you're working toward having a difficult conversation with somebody who has wronged you, and you're feeling anxious about that, what should you and I do? We should pray about it, shouldn't we? Bring the situation, bring the person, bring that looming conversation up to the Lord and say, God, this is what I'm feeling. This is the burden I'm bearing, and I'm asking for you to help me navigate this. And he says, the peace of God will rule in your heart. It will remove that anxiety. So this is telling us to pray when anxious about a strained relationship, when we need to have an uncomfortable conversation, pray for wisdom from above in hard situations. So if we decide it's not something I can let go, after we've prayed for the person and prayed for wisdom, then that brings us to a third step of having a conversation. As Pastor Jim mentioned, the Lord has allowed Faith and me to serve in three different churches over a period of about 25 years, and I'm serving as an interim pastor now in a church in Des Moines. And what I have found is that a lot of times people know that they should forgive. And Christians know that they need to have these difficult conversations, but sometimes just have a hard time knowing how. even formulating the words to use. And it's intimidating, and it feels very tense and uncomfortable. So what I would like to do is break this down a little bit and think about what this even looks like. And I think Jesus here gives us some very helpful instructions in doing that. Because the idea of a harsh confrontation comes to mind, or an angry exchange, or a very tense meeting with someone. And sometimes that does happen, but it does not have to be that way. When Jesus uses the word rebuke here in Luke chapter 17, verse 3, when he says, if your brother sins, rebuke him, he's using a word that has a precise definition. One of the hardest things that we have to do is to talk with someone when they've offended us, when they've hurt us, but it is what God's word instructs us to do. And he's telling us to speak to people in a way that does directly address the sin, that does deal with the problem. Proverbs 25, verse 8 says, do not go hastily to court, for what will you do in the end when your neighbor has put you to shame? He says in Proverbs 25, verse 9, debate your case with your neighbor and do not disclose the secret to another. In other words, have that conversation. Before you escalate, before you tell somebody else, go to that person and have that conversation with that individual. Jesus addressed this in Matthew chapter 18, where he says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him your fault between you and him alone. It does not have to be a harsh confrontation. It does not have to be an angry exchange or in public somewhere where two people are having it out. I think some helpful words to use to initiate this conversation are just something like this. Hey, you know what? You and I both know that there is something between us. And it would be best for us and for everybody if we could sit down and we could just talk. If we could have a conversation and talk through this. It's soft, it's gracious, it's not confrontational. You're saying, we just need to sit down and talk through this together. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's someone in your immediate family, under your roof, or possibly it's an extended family member. And it could be more casual. It could just be, hey, can we talk? Hey, we know there's this issue that's hanging between us. And can we just sit down and comfortably and calmly talk through this? And we're requesting the opportunity to have the conversation, not demanding, not confronting, but just saying, listen, we're together on this. We're on the same team. Let's figure out a way to talk through this in a positive and a constructive way. It may be somebody that's in your church. It may be an extended family member, somebody that lives in the same community, but you know there's an issue between you and them, and to say, hey, could we meet to talk? Maybe acknowledge there is a problem, but again, to say, I think it'd be best for us to work through this in a calm way of discussing this together. We're handling it graciously and calmly, inviting them to spend that time with us. The goal is understanding and reconciliation and unity and growth. What if somebody says, well, no, I don't want to talk to you. I'm not going to meet with you. I think we circle back. We circle back to step two and pray. Pray for them. Pray for the situation. Pray for God to soften their hearts. Then ask again. If they still refuse, then we might shift over to the steps that Jesus provided in Matthew chapter 18, where he says, if he will not listen to you, take one or two more. I'm not going to go down that path here today, but that becomes a possible way for us to approach it. That leads us to a fourth practical step as we are able to have the conversation with someone, to speak directly and with humility. And this is where the word that Jesus used, I think, is helpful to us. We want to be constructive in our approach. We want to be gracious in our manner. We want to be understanding in our communication. And Jay Adams, in his handbook on church discipline, talks about this instruction of Jesus to rebuke. And listen to what he says. He says, according to Christ's words, the offended brother does not convict the offender. In other words, we're not the prosecutor. We are not the district attorney making charges and bringing a conviction. He says, we go first in a tentative manner. And the word that Jesus actually used here in Luke 17:3 does not mean to convict. It means to approach in a tentative way. We go and explain the situation, say, this is how I perceived it, and let's discuss this. Let me hear your perspective. And again, I think some wording is helpful as we sit down with someone and say, this is how I perceive what happened. What's your perspective? This is what I heard you say. It hit me in this way. It hurt me when you said that. Is that what you meant? Is that what you intended? This approach has helped me a lot. It's helped me with church members. It helped me in my marriage, with other people where I've had to sit down with somebody and just to say, here's how I see this. This is my perspective. This is what I understood you to say. Is this what you meant? Is this what you intended? And that relieves some of that tension. It emphasizes the relationship, and it opens the way for a healthy and constructive conversation to take place. You know, if the other person is a Christian, the Holy Spirit's already at work, and it's not about my feelings and being right or being vindicated or making my point. But having this conversation is about the relationship that's in place, my love for this person, my desire for us to walk as one, and knowing that the Holy Spirit is actively working in their lives to restore them to a right relationship with God and with others. And so there is a sense in which you and I become an agent of reconciliation. Now, sometimes the sin is obvious. Sometimes it's very clear somebody has actually committed sin against us, and it's not wrong to be direct about that and address that in a very specific way. But it's always with what Paul calls in Galatians 6, that spirit of meekness, humility, desiring to work together and to walk together. That leads to another practical step. Give somebody space to think and to respond. We want an immediate response. We want to hear them say, I was wrong when I said that or when I did that. But Jesus says, if he repents. Repentance is serious. Repentance is not a casual, thoughtless response, is it? Repentance is something that a person has to arrive at through a process of thought and understanding. The word repent means to change one's mind. It's used of what happens at conversion when a person recognizes their sinfulness and puts their faith in Jesus as their Savior and embraces truth. If repentance happens immediately, then praise God for that. But sometimes an offending party might need to take time to think about what you shared with them. And if they don't immediately acknowledge the wrong, I think it's helpful for us to say, would you think about this? Would you pray about this? And then we can talk again. If it's a husband and wife in a home, maybe you talk again in an hour. If it's with your kids or siblings or between kids and parents, maybe you say, let's talk tonight. Let's talk in the morning. If it's somebody else, you might say, let's get together in a few days and talk about this again. But I think it's helpful to give people space, give them time to really process, especially if there is not an immediate response. And this shows your care for them and your desire to reconcile them. I'm just breaking this down into baby steps. And the last one here is the one that really is the essence of forgiveness. So if a person says, yes, I'm wrong and I've sinned, and ask for that forgiveness, we take this step, which is to commit ourselves to not hold the issue against or bring it up to the other person against them. The word forgive means to release from guilt, to not have any blame, to stop bearing it in our minds, holding it in our thoughts against that other person. And we're talking here about two people who are Christians having a conversation, stating the wrong that's been done, admitting that wrong, having a change of heart. And this is where I think the biblical terminology is important. It's important for a husband to say to his wife, will you forgive me? Because it allows the other person to do what God's word guides us to do, and that is to release them, release the offending party from that guilt and from that blame. I think it's helpful to use the words, I forgive you. Because again, it's making that commitment to release them, just like God does with us. Sometimes it's difficult to make the promise, the commitment of forgiveness. Sometimes it's also hard for us to carry out the practice of forgiveness. Because those thoughts keep coming to our minds, especially if it's a serious offense, and the hurt remains. And that is where we need the grace of God, don't we? We need God's help to maintain that commitment and to treat people in a way that shows that we truly do forgive them and carry out the way that God has forgiven us. We don't forgive people just because they deserve it, because people don't deserve it. We forgive them because God commands it, because Jesus provides it. And you are doing just what God has done for you. Now, that leads us to the second simple lesson that we find here in Luke chapter 17. Simple lesson number one is to forgive freely. And here in verse 4, we find another lesson from Christ where he says, and if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times, saying, I repent, forgive him. So the simple lesson here is to keep forgiving. And Jesus here sets a very high expectation for us, doesn't he? What did Jesus mean? Says 7 times a day. It's not so much about the number, not calculating how many times a person does wrong and actually comes back and acknowledges that. The phrase is pointing to forgiveness as a standard practice, as the normal response. So 7 times a day indicates all day, as many times as is necessary. Repeatedly, continually. In other words, forgiveness is standard practice for a Christian. It is not unusual. It is a way of life. Christians are forgiving people. Another way to say it is that forgiven people are forgiving people. If your husband or your wife or your brother, your sister, your son, your daughter, your dad, your mom has wronged you, then the point here is that you should be known as a forgiving person. When that person comes to you, they should have no question in their minds what the outcome is going to be. Oh yes, there may be some emotional disruption and hurt and disturbance that happens, but the outcome is going to be that they're not going to hold that against you, but they're going to forgive you. And this is how we should be known. When someone comes to us, they will know what the outcome is going to be. I think that's the point of what Jesus says here. Now, in Matthew 18, right after the section I've alluded to where we find the step-by-step process for addressing an offense between believers, Peter raises this issue. And he says, so should we forgive up to 7 times, feeling generous, feeling magnanimous, feeling like that would be exceptionally great? Peter thinking, if I forgive somebody up to 7 times, isn't that great? And Peter asked Jesus this question. He answers Peter's question, 70 times 7. Forgive 70 times 7. And the point is the same. The point is that there is no limit. And then the question comes, why? Why would we forgive someone endlessly? Why would we forgive someone repeatedly? Why would Jesus tell Peter to do that? And Jesus tells a story. A slave who owes millions of dollars in debt to his king. And the king forgave him. And then this man who was forgiven by his king would not forgive his fellow slave who owed him a fraction of the amount that he owed the king. And the king finds out about it. The king finds out about this slave who had been forgiven millions and would not forgive a very slight debt. And he says, should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And that is where Jesus sets the bar extremely high for us, doesn't he? What he's saying is that just as our God has forgiven us to a high degree, he has forgiven all of our sins. He has forgiven the greatest degree of sin we've committed. He has forgiven us repeatedly and endlessly and over and over. And that is the standard for our forgiveness of other people. This sets the bar for the extent of our forgiveness. It is highly unusual. And the point of forgiveness, we don't deserve it. In fact, he uses the word mercy. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave the same way I had mercy on you? You know what the point of mercy is? We don't forgive it. We don't deserve it, do we? We don't deserve mercy. But God shows us mercy. He forgives us to a great degree and more times than we can ever count. And so the point of mercy is that it is highly unusual and that we do not deserve it. And so we apply this to our relationship with our fellow Christians. Shouldn't you have compassion on your fellow Christian? Shouldn't you show mercy to your fellow Christian just as God has shown mercy to you to an unusual degree? Shouldn't you and I forgive freely and keep on forgiving? You might struggle to forgive someone who has sinned against you deeply or sins against you repeatedly. And that raises some issues, which we'll get to in just a few minutes. But let me suggest three questions to ask yourself when you are struggling with forgiving someone who has sinned against you deeply or has sinned against you repeatedly, based on what Jesus said in Luke 17 and in Matthew 18. Three questions. First of all, how great a debt has God forgiven me? How great a debt has God forgiven me? Well, of course, the answer is he's forgiven me a debt beyond my ability to repay. More than I could ever pay. Second question, how many times has God forgiven me? And we can't even count, can we? How many times has God forgiven me for any sin? How many times has God forgiven me for the same sins? So the first two questions, how great a debt has God forgiven me? How many times has God forgiven me? And then the third question, am I better than God? Am I better than God? And of course, the conclusion is, I am not in a position to withhold forgiveness from anyone else. It's not because a person deserves it. It's not because they will never do it again. It's not because they somehow merit my forgiveness. But because God has forgiven me, I have no authority, no right to withhold forgiveness from someone else. As Paul said in Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. Just as, in the same manner, immediately, freely, and unconditionally is the way God forgives us. And that is how we should forgive others. And then in like measure, repeatedly, daily, continually, that is how we forgive others as well. The verses that we heard from Colossians 3, where Paul says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, the word forgiving that's translated there is the Greek word charizomai. It contains the word grace, charis. So to forgive, literally to grace someone. So when you forgive someone, you are gracing them. You are being like God when you forgive someone. Now, all of that leads us to some tough questions, doesn't it? That's the example. Those are the lessons. There's the standard. We see the guidelines. We hear the instructions. But it does raise some difficult questions. I can't raise and answer all of them this morning, but let me talk about three. One is the question of sincerity. If a person sins against you and asks forgiveness, are they taking advantage of you? It's like the toddler who knows that the parent has forbidden them to do something, does it anyway, and then puts on the cutest possible face and says, I'm sorry. I mean, how can you not, right? How can you not let that go? And then you realize, oh, I'm being manipulated here. This child has learned how to reach my soft heart. Do people do that to us? Are they being sincere when they say, oh, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Jesus' choice of words in Luke 17:4 are helpful. He says, if he returns saying, we can't know what's in a person's heart unless they tell us or unless there's some clear evidence of that. A person might be sincere or not, and Jesus is instructing us here to respond to what they say. It does not mean that we might not question their sincerity. If a person gives us reason to question it, it's not wrong to do so. We might find out the person was already planning to do it again. We might find out that they're being deceitful. Then their actions reveal what's in their hearts. But unless we have a reason to challenge or question their sincerity, the instruction is for us to take them at their word. Trust the best, think the best, and show love to them, and be ready to forgive. There is also the question of trust, and this is especially true when we are asked to forgive someone for the same thing again and again, or a very hurtful or destructive sin. Does forgiveness equal trust? The way I think about that is that forgiveness is free. Forgiveness is costly because it cost Christ his life as he shed his blood on the cross so that we could be forgiven and so that we can be forgiving. So forgiveness is free. We can freely forgive people, but trust is earned. And especially in the case of a repeat offender, if someone sinned repeatedly, we can forgive freely, but it does not mean we're required to trust that person. Let me illustrate. This is sort of a real scenario. Let's say there's an individual who is promoting investments, and he presents the opportunity to you, and you decide to turn over to him $10,000. And 6 months later, you find out that he has mishandled the money, and it's gone, it's vanished. That money will never be seen again. And he says, you know what, I messed up. I didn't handle that well. Maybe he wasn't being deceitful. Maybe he wasn't being dishonest or defrauding anybody, but he didn't handle it well. And we say, you know what? It's okay. It's forgiven. It's done. I'm moving on. Well, that does not mean that you're going to hand him another $10,000, does it? Because credibility has been lost for very good reason. It doesn't mean that you're going to give him a good reference and tell your friends, oh, by the way, here's someone that you should invest your money with because he says that he'll give you a good return on your money. No, it doesn't mean that we trust the person. That has to be earned, doesn't it? And the same is true in relationships where someone has committed a serious wrong, has caused deep hurt, or is a repeat offender. A man who has gone into immorality and been unfaithful to a spouse can be freely forgiven. And by God's grace, I have seen this. I know your pastors have as well, where individuals have repented and made those wrongs right before God and with others and walk through a path of restoration. But trust has been deeply broken. Trust has been shattered. And so there's a process of developing credibility, of reestablishing that confidence. And that is normal, and that is right. And so is the case with anybody who has committed repeated offenses as well. Forgiveness doesn't mean that trust is immediately restored, but it does make that restoration possible. And it is astounding to watch God's grace at work in a situation like that and see how trust can be rebuilt and that relationship become intact and in many ways stronger even than it was before. That's what the grace of God can accomplish. So there's the question of sincerity and the question of trust. And forgiveness makes trust possible. And certainly we should be open to and willing to move toward trust. Then there's the question of resentment. One of my hobbies is beekeeping. And Pastor Jim asked me yesterday, how often do you get stung? And of course it happens. It's going to happen because you're sticking your hands into a healthy beehive and they become defensive, and so honeybees are going to sting. And I can be stung by a honeybee, and the idea is that if you're stung, you remove that stinger as quickly as possible because a stinger actually continues to pump those toxins into your flesh even once the bee is gone, because the bee dies, but the stinger stays in there, continues pumping that poison in. And that just makes it swell more and the pain to be even more intense. That's how it's designed. So the idea is to pull that stinger out as quickly as possible. But normally, it still throbs and the finger still gets fat, right? Still swells up. So even though I've removed the stinger, the pain is still there. And the same kind of thing happens in our relationships when someone has hurt us and they ask our forgiveness and we say yes. And it's like pulling the stinger out, but that pain can still remain, can't it? Especially if it's a deep offense. It still hurts. It still stings. So what do we do with that? Well, again, I'm thankful for the reading of Colossians 3, because there we are told to put on kindness and compassion and love and to bear with and to forgive each other and put on this bond of peace. And the idea is that we take on the character of Christ. We're willing to grow in the character of Christ and allow the character of Christ to grow in us and to show through us. And so that feeling of resentment that rises up inside of us is an opportunity for us to say, wait a minute. This is an opportunity for me to grow in the likeness of Christ and to allow not hatred, not anger, not bitterness to flow through me, but kindness, patience, and love, and to show the character of Christ. What did Joseph say to his brothers after they had wronged him for so long and so deeply? He said, "Do not be afraid about what I'm going to do to you. Am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." You know what Joseph did? He stepped back and he said, "This is not for me to decide or to vindicate or to judge." He said, "This is in God's hands. God had a higher purpose. He allowed this to happen. Of course it hurt. It was hard. God had a purpose. God is good. And God allowed this." And he was willing to entrust himself to a sovereign God with a great purpose. And Jesus did the same thing, didn't he? Peter describes it this way in 1 Peter 2, "While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats." But listen to what Peter says. Jesus kept entrusting himself to him, the one who judges righteously. He entrusted himself and his circumstances, being on the cross, to the righteous judge. And you and I can deal with that ongoing hurt, the temptation to be resentful and grow bitter, by entrusting ourselves to the sovereign purpose of God and entrusting ourselves to the goodness of God and allowing Him to handle the things that are really above our pay grade, we might say. They're out of our control. They're not our issue. I think of a safe deposit box where you might place jewels or valuable papers that you want to preserve and protect. And you place those in the box and they are put in a locked, behind a locked door, inside the vault, in a closely guarded bank. And you leave them there. And you have a key, and somebody at the bank has a key. And it requires two keys to get in. And I think of dealing with hurts that way. When you entrust yourself and you entrust those hurtful circumstances to God, you say, Lord, you are the one who needs to handle this. I'm going to place it in this box. I'm going to close it. I'm going to step back. I'm going to walk away. Yeah, I can go back in and open it up. But I need you. I can't do it without you. In other words, you are the one who has authority over this. And I'm going to let you be the one who controls what happens to those people and those circumstances and even to me. We entrust it to Him. That's what Joseph did. That's what Jesus did. That's what God calls us to do. And Luke, Jesus here in Luke 17 is telling us to keep forgiving, to forgive as a regular habit and as a way of life. So would the people who have hurt you, would the people who do hurt you, would the people in your family say, you are this kind of person. You are a forgiving person. And let's remember who it is that told us to forgive this way. Our great example is Jesus Christ Himself. And if we struggle with forgiveness, forgiving others, then we can read the Gospels and see what Jesus did and how He lived. We can look at our own lives and see how God has forgiven us, how He forgave you when He saved you, how He has forgiven you every day since. And understand that the only way for us to really understand forgiveness is to think of what God has done in our behalf and be forgiving toward others because He has forgiven us. Study God. Look at your own experience and let the Holy Spirit change your heart to become like Christ. The only way to have the ability to really forgive is to have Christ in you and the Spirit of God at work in you. I'd like to have prayer in just a minute. And what I'd like to do is ask you to think in these terms when I pray. And respond to the Lord quietly and privately in your own heart. It might be, Lord, I want to be a forgiving person. I want to be a forgiving person. I want to let some things go. I want to pray about it. Initiate humble, gracious conversations. Be ready to commit to forgiveness, to not holding issues against other people, to forgive freely and easily and repeatedly like you do and like you have. I want to be a forgiving person. That may be your prayer this morning. It might be more specific. Lord, I need to face a problem. Someone has hurt me. Or, turn it around. I've hurt somebody else. I need to pray about it. Have a conversation that leads to forgiveness. Either extending forgiveness or asking for forgiveness. Ask God to give you strength and resolve to do it and to see it through. Or this morning your prayer might be, I need to be forgiven by God. I need God's forgiveness. Paul said, in Jesus Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So God has made forgiveness possible for every one of us by Jesus Christ paying the penalty for our sins so that God could say, I am never going to hold those sins against you. And he forgives freely. And maybe you need to say to God, I need your forgiveness today. So would you bow with me? Would you have your heart in a spirit of prayer? Would you respond privately in your heart to your God? Lord, I want to be a forgiving person. Or Lord, I need to face a problem. Give me strength and the resolve to do it and see it through. Or God, I need to be forgiven by you. I need forgiveness. And my friend, if you have questions about God's forgiveness, the dear people here at Calvary Baptist Church would love to talk with you about that, so please make it a point to see someone about it today. Heavenly Father, thank you for your simple, clear instructions, and we pray that you would help us to follow them. We cannot find words to praise you and thank you for your forgiveness for us. So help us, I pray, to follow your example in how we forgive others. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for making it possible by giving yourself on the cross in our place. Thank you that you rose from the dead and that you live today. We can love and serve you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.